Good morning. Thank you, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. God has blessed us with a reasonable portion of health and strength to be clothed in our right mind. He has provided all that we need, and He's able to allow us to be in this place one more time to worship Him, to give Him the honor and glory that is rightly due His name. Amen? Amen. I want to say thank you to Dr. D.Z. Cofield, our pastor. Make some noise for him. 30 years. And I tell you, I really appreciate his words of encouragement. My wife and I would not be where we are in terms of kingdom work without his encouraging word. This man has made a difference in our lives. And we're where we are because of him. God has used him in a mighty way to be a blessing to us in our ministry. And also, I want to acknowledge my lovely, wonderful, polished wife. She's right there. That's my cheerleader. That's my boo. And if I don't get an amen from anyone else, I know she's in my corner. Amen. Amen. Well, let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us this time together. Lord, we pray that you continue to allow your word to find fertile ground in our hearts and minds, that it may produce the fruit that brings glory and honor to your name. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and let your word go forth. We thank you. We love you. We commit our life, our hearts, and our minds to your hands. We ask that you have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say amen. 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 And amen again. There was I'm going to tell you a story. This is a true story of my first cousin. His name is Johnny Bryant Darrington III. He made a mistake. Well, he committed a crime when he was 17 years old. And because of his decision that he made, because of his sin, he was placed in prison. And he spent 33 years in prison. And during that time, it was a dark place in prison. He felt like he was in a hopeless situation, that he was all going through it all by himself. And sometimes family wasn't there, and he went into depression, anxiety. He questioned God because of where he was in that dark place. But the good news is he came to know the Lord while he was there. And there were some lessons that he learned while he was there. And all he really wanted was to be set free and to come home. And he was finally released from prison after 33 years in May of this year. And he had this idea of all, he had future plans, and he was all excited about his life of freedom. And 2 weeks ago, he died of a massive heart attack. He was released in prison in May. 2 weeks ago, he died as a massive heart attack, and I preached his eulogy a week ago. So you're probably saying, what does his incarceration, his confinement, have to do with your life? I know that question is being asked now. I believe, in a real sense, there are a lot of lessons to be learned by the life of my dear cousin. So the title of today's message is Moving from Confinement to Freedom. Moving from Confinement to Freedom. And I'm saying that I titled this message Confinement to Freedom because many of us, we are not literally in prison, but we allow the past that we've experienced, the pain that we experienced in our past, to hold us captive, to hold us in confinement, I'm talking about being abused as a child, holding on to unforgiveness towards the abuser, or there may be some resentment or bitterness in your life that you're holding on to that's holding you prisoner, that's causing you to miss your blessings from God. There's maybe some unforgiveness that you are holding on to, that you have not let go of, that's taking you as a prisoner. Some things that has happened, some regrets in life that you have experienced, some struggles in life that you have gone through, you even to the point maybe even question whether God is good or not. The question of the character of God. And if that's where you are, if you're holding on to past pains and hurts and hang-ups, this word is for you. How to move from confinement to freedom. And if you're going to move from confinement to freedom, the first thing you must realize is that there's lessons to be learned while you're in confinement. There's lessons to be learned while you are being held captive. The verse that comes to mind here is Proverbs 13:12, which reads as follows. Is this an NASB version? It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That is, the anticipation of something that you need, and that thing that you need is being delayed, makes the heart sick. It brings disappointment. It brings sadness. It may cause anxiety. It may cause you to question God. It may cause a person to go into a state of depression. None or experience excessive worry. Hope deferred, something that you anticipate, something that you need now that's delayed, makes the heart sick. And one of the things that, the other things that makes the heart sick is some things and lessons that things that we encounter while we are in confinement, is that we feel like we're by ourselves in a hopeless situation. And sometimes maybe we want to just throw in the towel and just give up. Just give up and stop trying. But while you are there, while you are struggling in that place, you need to realize there's some lessons to be learned. And one is, there are consequences for poor decisions. One thing that life teaches us is there are consequences for the choices we make in life. And secondly, the second lesson is, life is full of regrets. That word regrets means to lament, to be mournful, to be sorrowful over the decisions that you have made. How many of y'all thought you had the great decision? You make a decision, hey, this is for the best interest of my family. It's the right decision, it's a good decision, only to be disappointed. And sometimes the decisions we make, the poor decisions we make, can affect our relationships with others. All of us have had regrets. We've had regrets as a parent. We've had regrets in our lives as a child. We've had regrets as just living that Christian life. We've made some mistakes in life and some fumbles in life. We've missed the mark in life. But you can learn that while in confinement, in that dark place. That's a lesson to be learned. That's a reality for all of us. The life is full of regrets. Then the third lesson is, there are restrictions and limitations in life. There are restrictions and limitations. All of us are limited in our ability to make certain accomplishments or to make things happen. We are frail. We're imperfect beings. So there are limitations in life. But the sad thing about it is that there are four lies that our culture teaches to our young adults. Four lies. And some young adults grow up to embrace these lies even well into their adulthood. One of the lies that the culture teaches is that we are autonomous. That means we're self-rule. I can do what I want to do. That's the lie. The second lie that a culture teaches is that we are self-knowledge. In other words, we know enough to make it. So therefore, we don't need anybody's advice. We don't need any instruction. We don't need any guidance because we know enough to make it all by ourselves. And then the third lie is that we are self-sufficient. This idea of being self-sufficient means I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody to help me. I can make it on my own. And lastly, is this idea that we are entitled. People owe us. God owe us. And our relationship is based on, watch this. Here's how it affects relationships. If I have this idea that I'm entitled, then my relationship with you is based on what you can do for me. It's all about self-gratification. And sadly enough, there are too many people in the church with that same mindset, y'all. But you can learn that very quickly, that we are not autonomous, that we don't know it all, that we're not self-sufficient, and there is no sense of entitlement. We are not entitled to anything. My son went to college, and my wife will tell you this. If y'all have any college-age kids, you know this yourself. They come out of school, high school, with these embracing these lies, right? Dad can't tell me nothing. I got this. I can take care of myself. I'm a man now. 18 years old, I'm a man. Well, you're going by your bad self. You're a man, okay? Then I get the phone rings. Hey, Dad. Can you give me some gas money? Honestly, they need something. But that's a lesson that they need to learn. And I told my wife this. I said, listen. She said, my baby needs some food. I said, no. I said, let him go hungry. Oh, yeah. Let him go hungry, and he'll learn to make sure to provide for himself. So now, he calls me a week later. Hey, Dad, how you doing? Everything's, how you doing? Well, fine. I tell Mom, thank you for that care package she sent me. A care package? What was that? Some Roman noodles and this and that? Wait a minute, you got some backdoor grace, huh? But that's my wife. Mothers are mothers. Right? But we're not self-sufficient, y'all. So that's a lesson that we learn in confinement. In our struggle, we realize that we're not in charge. That we are not self-sufficient. That we are not entitled to anything. And anything we have is by God's grace. And we need everybody needs somebody sometime. And the fourth lesson is this. You can't put your trust in man. You'll learn that real quick in confinement. Because you're all by yourself. You cannot put your trust in man because man will let you down. Have you ever loaned anybody money? They come to you, they cry. Please help me. I got to pay my rent. We don't have any food. And you take your mortgage payment or your utility payment or your car note and you give it to them. And you're thinking, I'll just make it on my own, but I'm going to bless this person. They're in need. And they'll tell you, I'll pay you back in 3 months. 3 months comes up. They ghost you. You try to call. They don't return your calls. And then you hear, where are they? I try to call them. Well, it's February and April. They in Waikiki with an income tax check and on vacation with your money that you loaned them. My dad, so people will let you down, y'all. Y'all know that. And watch this now. Here's the other thing. My dad always said this. My dad passed away before. He passed until he was 93 years old, passed away 7 months ago. He always said this to me over and over again. He said to me, he said, remember this, son. So people will say to you, I'll be your friend through thick and thin. But when it gets thick, they are thin out. Oh, y'all know it, right? They are thin out real quick, and you end up there by yourself. Yeah. There's a Greek proverb that says, sufferings are lessons, life lessons. Laura Lee said this, the way of surviving is to find meaning in your suffering. To find meaning in your struggles. And then here's a person, anonymous, said this. Out of suffering comes the strongest souls. God's wounded often makes the best soldiers. The struggles that you've gone through in life, the sins that you've committed and you sought God's forgiveness, things that have held you in bondage, and how God has brought you through and orchestrated your life to victory is a living testimony of the goodness of God. So here's my second point. My first point is that you have to realize that there are lessons to be learned in confinement. There are lessons to be learned about yourself, about God, about relationships, and about difficulties of life. But not only that, though, if you're going to walk in freedom, you must recognize in Christ you have complete freedom. True freedom is in Christ. You're going to need to recognize in Christ you can walk in freedom. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and truth will make you free. In this particular text, Jesus is speaking and saying, if you believe in me, and if you embrace the truth will make you free. Jesus, the truth was that Jesus came to deliver us from sin and to proclaim freedom to prisoners. He came to deliver us from sin and to proclaim freedom to prisoners. Now, let me say this before I go any further. Just because you said you are a Christian does not exempt you from sinning. Just because you're a Christian does not exempt you from committing sin. And just because you're a Christian does not exempt you from struggles and suffering. But being a Christian doesn't exempt us, but being a Christian does give us the power not to be held captive or in confinement by the sins that we commit or the suffering that we experience or the struggles that we experience. Being a Christian means we have the victory and the strength to persevere and endure and even find encouragement and joy in the midst of our struggles. So here's what I want you to understand this. How can you and I walk in freedom? Now, here's the good news. Here's how. Regardless of our bad decisions, regardless of your bad decisions in life, the God we serve is a merciful God. The God that you and I serve is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. He forgives us of all of our unrighteousness. I've counseled couples in the past, and I found that the number one problem in marriages, the number one problem in relationships, is the unwillingness to forgive. I've counseled couples, and a wife may have said to me, "I cannot forgive my husband for cursing me out. Never will forgive him for that." And then the husband will say, "I can't forgive my wife how she disrespects me and talk over me and read meaning into what I'm saying when I'm trying to communicate. I can't forgive him for that. I won't do it." So I asked him this question here. Okay, I understand you were hurt. I got it. Here's a piece of paper, one sheet of paper. I want you to write down all of the sins that you committed since you were born. Here you go. One. Oh, you need a tablet. So here's that won't work. So you say you need something the size of a dictionary. Even that won't carry all of it. So you mean to tell me you sinned against God and your sins against God is more than enough to fill a dictionary, but you're unwilling to forgive your spouse? God is forgiving you for all of this, but this one thing that you are unwilling to, this one thing you are unwilling to forgive your spouse. How can you have the audacity to be forgiven by God of so much, but yet be unwilling to forgive? The word of God says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But an unwillingness to forgive is an unwillingness to love. And to withhold forgiveness is to withhold love. But praise God, we have a God who forgives us of all of our sins. Praise God that we have a God, we serve a God who forgives us, not like man forgives, but God's love for us and his forgiveness is unconditional. Praise God for that. So the poor choices in life can never separate you and I from the love of God. No matter how we missed it, the mark, no matter how much we fail, our mistakes, our poor decisions, our sin will not separate us from the love of God. Now, people say, well, sin can ruin your relationship with God. That's an incorrect statement, y'all. That's theologically incorrect. Here's what I mean. Our sin can hinder our fellowship with God, but never our relationship. Because all of y'all have kids, right? No matter how wayward that child goes, or that son or daughter goes, they are still your child. You just, that's a disconnect in terms of fellowship, but never relationship. So nothing can separate us from the love of God. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 says this, because of the Lord's great love will not consume, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. God, listen, this verse right here is power-packed, y'all. It's loaded with some biblical truths of God. It says, first of all, God is merciful. That means he does not give us the punishment that's due. He's gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. He's long-suffering. That means he puts up with us. He tolerates you and I. Then it says God is forgiving. He pardons our debts. He forgives us of our iniquity. Iniquity, the word iniquity means like a criminal act, to evil doing that's intentional. Transgression is to be rebellious, to avoid what we know is right. And then sin is any violation of God's standard. But regardless how bad decisions we make in life, no matter regardless how far we miss the mark in sin, we serve a God who is merciful. And that's enough to be thankful for, y'all, that we serve a merciful God who does not give us the punishment that we deserve. Yeah. Another point, we can walk in freedom because although life is full of regrets, we can find joy in the gospel of Christ. You and I can find joy in the gospel of Christ. Jesus came so that we can experience life and have life more abundantly. That's what he said. Here's a situation where Lazarus died. You know the story, y'all. Lazarus died. And I'm in John 11, the 21st verse says, when Lazarus died, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, you know the story. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus responded to Martha. His response was, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What's my point? What's the point I'm making, my brothers? I'm saying to you is that the gospel alone is enough to rejoice over. The gospel alone is enough for us to overcome those things which holds us in confinement, those things that hold us in prison, that we don't no longer have to hold on to. We can have freedom in the gospel. And yes, there are restrictions in life. Yes, there are limitations in life, but we have freedom in Christ. Because God is the supreme authority, not us. He is the supreme ruler over heaven and earth. He is the sustainer of heaven and earth, and God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all things, and nothing is hidden from God's sight. Even our struggles are not hidden from God's sight. And God is sufficient. That means that God is enough, and he is doing enough in our lives. One of the challenges is this. The writer of Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. One of the challenges is this. It's not enough to know about God if we don't embrace what we know. In other words, what is it that God that we need to know? Well, we know that God is sufficient. He's a supreme authority. He's a good God. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's forgiving. But to know it is one thing, but we have to embrace it as truth. The problem is we proclaim to know the attributes of God by faith, but we don't embrace it as truth. Here's what I'm giving an example. A person says, I know God is sufficient. He supplies all my needs in Christ Jesus, and will declare that truth to other believers. But when the month is lower than their money, and they can't pay their bills, or they get laid off from work, then they go into a state of depression and extreme worry, insomnia, loss of sleep. Hold on. You just said that you believe that God is sufficient. What's the problem? The problem is it's not enough to know about God without embracing it as truth. And the problem is many of us live our lives as Christian atheists. We declare to believe, but we don't embrace it as truth. In other words, we don't apply it to our lives. Yeah. But we have to do that. So what truth about God? Well, I said that God is the provider. He's the supreme authority. And his son, Jesus Christ, is his King of kings, and he is Lord of lords, Savior of all. And then lastly here, you must place your trust in God alone. You must place your trust in God alone and not man. Man can't save you. He can't save. We can't save ourselves. We have to put our trust in God alone. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. That's what it says. Not only is our trust in the Lord, but our trust is the Lord. God is a faithful God. He's a God who holds to his promises. You got to believe that. And the only friend you have is Jesus. The only true friend you have, y'all, is Jesus, who will not let you down. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is our true friend. To sum it all up, if you're going to move from being in confinement to freedom, you got to realize that regardless of how bad your decisions are, that we serve a merciful God. Although life is full of regrets, you've got to realize that true joy is in the gospel of Christ. There are restrictions in life, but we have true freedom in Christ. And lastly, you can't put your trust in man, but you must put your trust in God alone. There was a man who was caught committing a crime in Russia, and he was placed in a Russian prison for 10 years. And finally, he was released after 10 years. He went home to be with his family. And while at home, he's experiencing freedom now. He's home with his family. He's experiencing freedom. And 2 weeks after being home, his daughter was killed in a head-on collision accident. Lost his daughter. 2 weeks later, while he was at work, there was a gas explosion at home, and his house burned to the ground along with his wife. And he lost all that he had. And then they asked him, a news broadcaster interviewed him and stuck a microphone in his face. And you know how they do it, right? Stuck a microphone in his face and said, okay, you've been home after 10 years in Russia, in a prison. You've been home. You lost your daughter. You lost everything you've had. You lost your wife. How does it feel to be home? He says, yes, I'm free. And yes, I've lost it all. And my heart is saddened by the loss. But this is not my home. I'm not home yet. So what's the point I'm saying? I'm saying is, yes, we've gone through some trials in life, some struggles in life. Yes, we've sinned against God. Yes, it's been difficult. But this is not our home. And the struggles that we're experiencing won't last forever. So we have to embrace God's promises. And Philippians 3:20 says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, he said, there are many dwelling places. If it had not been so, I would not have told you. For I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And wherever I am, you will be also. Listen, that's a wonderful promises for eternity. That this is not our home, and what we're going through in life will not last. But also, there's some promises for the here and now while we are amongst the living. What promises of God? The Word of God says, the Bible says, that God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. The Bible says the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. The Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He making me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the quiet water. The Word of God says that those who wait on the Lord will mount up like wings of eagles. Those who run will not grow weary, and those who walk will not faint. Brothers, I'm saying to you, sing unto the Lord for all his goodness. What about the sin that we go through? The Word of God says, the Bible says, that no temptation overtake you but such as come unto man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with temptation also make a way for you to escape so that you may be able to bear. The Bible says, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The Bible says, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you glad about it today? Are you glad about that? Hallelujah. That we have freedom in Christ. Hallelujah. That we are sustained in Christ. Hallelujah. We have the victory in Christ. And here is the key, y'all, to it all. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ that promises freedom. It is the gospel of Christ that we have the victory, that we can stand up under the pressures of life and have a hope of glory. There's a scripture that says this: now I make known to you, my brothers and sisters here in good hope, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you also stand. Say stand. By which you are also saved. Say saved. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to scripture, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. That's the gospel, y'all, and that's our key to freedom. And like Martin Luther King said, he said, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty that we are free at last. So that's your key, y'all, to freedom, that you have to stand on the promises of God. So if you're going to move from confinement to freedom, remember this. Stand firm on the promises of God. Walk in freedom and enjoy the victory. Say this with me, y'all. Say this with me. Stand firm. Walk free. And enjoy the victory. Stand firm. Walk free. And enjoy the victory. Stand firm. Walk free. And enjoy the victory. Stand firm.